Is that a yes? Good. Musicians, thank you the same way. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We have a baptism at the end of the service today, and I love baptisms. How many like baptisms? Amen. As you're getting settled, the choir's setting and the musicians are setting, and and we're working through the back there. I want to thank you so much. Now, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. I have a word for you. I want you to listen closely. I'm asking you. This is a request. And you hear me say this occasionally, not too often, because I don't want to drive you crazy with them. But this evening at 6 o'clock, tonight at 6 o'clock, I will not be here. I'll be with my family. But this great pastor by the name of Kevin Reich from Brookside is going to be here. Kevin used to be my youth pastor when he was young and Cindy was young and his kids were this tall instead of this tall. I think Kevin's about 6'9". I'm pretty sure he's all of that. Pastor Kevin Reich will be ministering on the piano. Pastor Emily will be working with him. And they're going to be working together. And then he's going to preach. And I'm going to be watching it online. I'm going to be one of those people I talk to. Thank you, folks, for being here this morning. And so I'll be one of those. And I'm going to ask you to be faithful. Somebody say amen. Amen. Please, please do. Change whatever you're going to do. I'll guarantee you he's not a substitute. There are no substitutes in the kingdom of God. In this thing called the providence of God, God knew that Pastor Kevin Reich would be speaking here at this church on this day 20 billion trillion years ago before this time. He's eternal, and omniscience means knows it all. Now, I've met a few people that thought they were. I'm glad you're laughing at that one. I've even been one at once or twice in my life and thought I did. But I found out a long time ago that I don't know much, but he knows a lot. Amen? One time I was praying and I was asking the Lord to do something and I was giving him instruction. Have you ever told God how you want it done? And when I got all finished giving him instruction, he said this, "Now is that really what you want me to do?" I went, "Well, what do you mean by that?" You said, "You heard the voice of God knowing my spirit." Now, I don't know how to explain that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know the voice. And he said, "Okay, I'll do it, but if I do it your way, you're going to leave out about 10 things I was going to do to help you your way, because you don't know all the surrounding needs." And I quickly repented and said, "No, God, don't do it my way." Anybody here told God how to do something here lately? Beside me? Now, Lord, let me explain something to you. This is the 21st century. We don't walk around in saddles and ride donkeys anymore. And God's going, "Really? My goodness. I'm going to have to move to town and take a paper. Get caught up with you modern folks." I've explained to God exactly what I wanted so many times and found out that if I'll just keep my yap shut. There's two things God spoke to me about last few years. I was telling somebody just the other day. The Lord spoke to me and said, "There's something I want you to do. Will you do it?" And I said, "Yes." I mean, when he says, "Will you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I want you to lose something." I said, "What?" He said, "Your opinion." Maybe we ought to lose our opinion and trust in God. You know, pure trust, when you have pure trust, you don't have to tell somebody how to do it. You just trust that it's going to be done right. Am I speaking to anybody besides me? Four of you. That's wonderful. The rest of you will have to find out one of these days. I told you, I gave you a little hint a couple weeks ago, of a message the Lord was putting on my heart. I'm going to preach it this morning. Now, I have the other message that goes with it to preach tonight. And I'm just going to pray that Pastor Kevin, without me even talking to him, without me telling God what to do, he's going to preach exactly what needs to be preached. This is a two-part message, so this is part one this morning. Maybe next Sunday will be part two. Part one is this. It's entitled, From Captivity. How many's ever been in captivity? Now listen to, if you're breathing, you were born in captivity. Let me explain. Well, I haven't had any big vices. When you were born a sinner. When you reach the age of accountability, you have the privilege and the will of God to make a decision. Accept Jesus or reject Jesus. Nobody's going to make you go to heaven. Let me just tell you that right now. For all of you standouts that are hard and say, I'm not going to, that's fine. God's not going to try to make you go to heaven. I'm certainly not going to try to make you go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. But nobody's going to force you to go to heaven. Jesus came and God paid way too big of a price for me to have to be forced or force someone to accept the gift of his son's life. That was an eternal gift that's beyond comprehension. That God himself, the Word, would come to earth and become flesh and dwell with us and live with us so we would know God and then give us the right and the privilege to choose or reject his eternal gift. There'll be people that reject God. Some foolish, silly, goofy, well, there's hypocrites in the church, or I don't believe. All that. That's going to fade away in the first 5 seconds of eternity when someone realizes that the presence of God is gone. But for those that say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe in God. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and enables it to be validated in your life. Your belief system is assisted by the Holy Spirit. You just don't have some kind of a rule book that you keep. You have a relationship with God the Father. God the Son paid for your redemption, and God the Holy Spirit make sure that you have understanding and he reveals himself to you and he speaks to you and brings you to Jesus. It's not a hope-so deal. When Ruth was getting her master's degree in counseling at Missouri State University years ago, part of her ongoing education, she stood in front of a board. And in this particular division of education she was in, she had a board and she defended a thesis. You passed it or failed it. It was a pass-fail, start all over situation. She was standing in front of the board and there was a professor on the board of five people that were questioning her. That was, I think in Greek, in the Bible it says he was a, this is a Greek word, a jerk. I'll explain that to you. It's real deep theology. And he was a real jerk. So he let the rest of them ask questions that were respectful. Ruth was about, I don't know, about 29, 28 years old. I've got a picture of her I found. You ought to see this. She's a looker, let me tell you. And he said, he was hinting to Ruth that she could get her master's easy. Now that happens in university some. But she hinted to him that he was a jerk. And she was married to a state trooper that would probably set aside his theology long enough to beat you to death if you keep talking the way you are. You've got a strange pastor. I'm telling you what. Listen to me. I was a state trooper. What's that mean? That I'm holy. Some of the greatest friends I have in this world, I put in jail. They became children of God, servants of God, and were family. I was never holier than thou. I never did that. I led people to Jesus my entire time. I've seen drunks go from past a breathalyzer to drunk to sober in 30 miles of driving and seeing so absolutely impossible drunk to sober conversions in my patrol car. I've seen these things. I've led many people. What you do that you get caught for doesn't mean that a lot of people didn't get caught for it. So she's standing in front of this board, and the guy says, let me ask you something. The jerk, that's what I'll call him. That's a kind word. Considering for what I felt, well, you're going to have to get bitterness out of your heart. I will as soon as I get a hold of this guy's throat, I'm thinking. I'm real human. So he said, I see you went to Evangel University. She said, yes. And one of our classmates said, defend Christianity. And the other guy said, that's not part of her thesis. He said, I'm on this board. I have tenure. I can ask anything I want. If you want me to pass you, defend Christianity. You're going to be a counselor. I don't believe in Christian counselors. So Ruth just stopped for a second and said, okay, Holy Spirit. Now, if I'm telling this wrong, honey, I'm sure you'll tell me. I'm telling you very actually how it happened. She said, okay, I will. And after just asking the Holy Spirit to guide her words, and see, that's one of the great things about being a Christian. You can ask the Holy Spirit, give me, teach me what to say, show me, help me. She said this, you're right, I'm a Christian. She said, I serve God with everything in my heart. And I love Jesus supremely. And I'm going to go through my life serving God and giving my life to God and my finances to God and my health to God and my family to God. I'm going to serve God with everything I have in me. And if I go through life and at the end of my life I die and this whole thing's a sham, I haven't lost anything. But sir, if you go through life saying there's no such thing as a God and there is one, at the end of your life, you've lost everything. And it got quiet in the room, and she passed. Listen. There is a God. He's alive and well. He sent his son to die for my sins and his Holy Spirit to give me daily help. What a God. Let's talk about practical theology. I have a message this morning called From Captivity to the Wilderness. How many remember me saying I was going to preach that? For four of you, I want to thank you for listening. That four is a joke, by the way, From Captivity to the Wilderness. God told the children of Israel, because of their crying, I think it's Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, they cried out to God because of their captivity. They cried out to God and said, God, the workload, they've taken us and put us in slavery. In fact, the scripture says in Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, from the NIV, Exodus 1 verse 6 in the NIV, the Bible says, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. See, Joseph saved Egypt through the hand of God and it made Egypt a great country. Now we've got a period of about 400 years and these generations have died and these people that by the title, it's not a name, it's a title, Pharaoh is a title like president. They'd had several, but Joseph, the founder of this provision of this great country, they were moved as shepherds to a northern area called Goshen, where there was grass for sheep. They had flourished. God had blessed them, but he died. But the Israelites were, this is verse 7, were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous. So that the land was filled with them. Then the new king, the new Pharaoh, did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. And all he saw was he didn't see the blessing that God brought. And we're dealing with pharaohs in our nation today that don't understand that the foundation of the United States of America is, was, and will be based on the word of the living God. They've forgotten that God. They don't know him. And instead of seeing the blessing, you see, because of that cross right there, that was the ultimate symbol of shame. There was no greater shame than to be executed on a cross until Jesus came. And he took the symbol of shame and turned it into the symbol of hope. Anywhere in the world, when you see a red cross or a blue cross, that cross is not something out of origin of a country or a generational thought. That goes back to Jesus Christ's cross, and it's a symbol of hope. So he took shame and turned it into hope. Did that for me too. Did that for you too. But this man didn't realize that. And he said, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too much, too numerous for us. Come and we're going to deal shrewdly with them, and we'll become even more, or they'll become even more numerous. If war breaks out, they'll join the enemies and fight against us. There was no intent for Israel to fight against Egypt. They were very content. But Egypt began to make rules and laws. If you do not see what's happening in America today, you're blind as a bat. They, our leadership in our country today, it's a minority, but our leadership in our country today does not see, hear, know, or respect the God of our Constitution. Because we're finding every kind of substitution available to take the place of God. The biggest thing that people are working on today, and the biggest area that people are working on today, and I've seen it, I'm watching it on television, I'm watching the enormous amount of new ads on suicide prevention. I'm watching the enormous amount of ads on mental health. Every organization. I was talking to someone the other day, and one of the football teams, one of our NFL teams, has four people on their staff that does nothing but work with mental health situations. In our baseball, mental health. In our public schools, mental health. In our corporations, we have divisions of mental health now because we have substituted the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit to heal the minds of men with a mental health, and that's something that's not of God. That's man-made. There are no man-made remedies. Am I against mental health? Absolutely, I'm married to a psychologist, but she works through the Holy Spirit. They didn't see this. So they made their lives bitter, verse 14, with hard labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. And all the hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. It got worse and worse and worse. And in our country today, we're getting less and less and less freedom and more and more and more restrictions. And the restrictions are coming with laws that are penalized, and what's good's being called evil and what's evil is being called good, which is a direct quote from the Word of God that Jesus is coming soon. He's going to come without warning. He's not going to send someone along. Do I believe in prophets? Yes, real prophets. But there's a lot of people that want their 15 minutes in the light in America today. They've got a prophetic word and nothing happens. Well, it's just a matter of timing. I'm with that too. Am I poo-pooing prophets? Not at all. I believe them. I know some. But I'm going to tell you, a prophet will keep his mouth shut till the Holy Spirit speaks through him, and it won't be him. It'll be God, and what he says will happen. Or she, it will happen. Pardon me. So Egypt made it tough, made it difficult. But God said there's a promise. He said, I'm going to give you a promise, That stuff's good. If you want it after church, tell me. Not that one. I'll give you some, though. Pardon my throat. God said, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to send you a redeemer. All of this shows exactly what we have now. I'm showing you what we have available to us right now. So if you haven't seen the little flannel graph of Moses being born in the bull rushes, I didn't know what a bull rush was. Found out they're well, cattails, yes, which I was very familiar with. Pharaoh's daughter found him. His mother put him there because there was an edict to kill the boys born, just lower the population growth. Sounds like today. When she saw the baby, God put the baby there. She had compassion on the baby. She cried. She took the baby in. Just happened to be Moses' sister was there, and she looks at her, just happened to, providence of God, said, find me a nurse. So she goes and gets Moses' mother, and they get to live in the palace and be raised. He learns all the languages. He's educated by the top of the Egyptian scholars. He's treated as a prince. So he knows all the ways of Egypt. But when his heart came out of him and he saw the way his families, his people, the Israelites, were being treated, the inside of this man began to come out. I'm going to tell you something. You have a God side in you. And when it gets to the right place, all the baloney's going to go by the wayside, and you're going to go with what's real and shuck the junk and stay with the Word of God. Amen. And it's going to sustain you. This man was a Levite. The Levites were not one of the land bearers of the 12 sons. Levi was given the temple area. They were priests. Bible says in chapter 2, verse 23, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. Now, another Pharaoh died. And the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now I want to tell you something. We have a covenant with God, and it's called the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's yours, but nobody's going to make you take it. But I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to serve God on your rules and your regulation and your amounts. You're going to serve God, or you're not going to serve God. I'm not being hard. I'm just telling you, you're not going to be a semi anything. You're going to be a saint, or you're going to be a sinner. That doesn't mean you walk around with a white collar anymore and hand out tracts. I'm just talking about you made Jesus your Lord, or you haven't. And that's your choice and our choice. But if you choose to ask Jesus to come into your heart, you say, well, Pastor, you're dealing with two groups. We are some new Christians and some of us old Christians. You know, what's an old Christian in eternity? What, 100 years old? I asked Mom the other day, how old are you, Mom? She goes, well, I know I was born in 1919. And that makes, I said, just take a guess. If you're guessing, how old are you? She said, somewhere between 65 and 80. Right there. And I said, Mom, you're 101. She went, woo, that went quick. So what's old? What's long-term Christian? What's deep, deep, mature Christian? That's a bunch of baloney. We're all learning and growing together. We haven't even touched the fringe of the notions of God. We're growing, and our hunger is what produces the promises of God in our life. he said, I'm going to free you. And when I free you, I'm going to give you a land that everywhere you put your feet is yours. A land of the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all the Canaanite class group of people. And then he gave them dimensions from the west side of this to Euphrates to north to south. He said, that's going to be your land, promised of God. And it's going to flow with milk and honey, which was a phrase back then for it's going to be incredibly wealthy and generous and giving. The promises of God. Now, here's where I want you to listen close. The promises of God to that nation and to you today, the promise of God isn't yours until you take possession. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying this. I'm not this smart. You say, well, I didn't think it was very smart. I did, because I was writing and the Holy Spirit gave me this thought. The promise of God, and he's got promises in his word. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. He had promises for Israel. But they're not yours until you take possession of those promises. Depending on God or surviving in a place of dependence on God to take possession of God's promises for you are two completely different things. When you're depending on God for survival, you become a religious survivor. You become a religious survivor. I'm just, get me through, God. Help me to get through, God, in this wicked world. You hear what they said on the news tonight? Let me give you some really good wisdom. Stop watching it. It's propaganda. It's not news. Hadn't been any news on for a long time. Depending on God to survive in place of dependence on God to take possession of God's promise for you are two completely different things. If you depend on God to survive, you're a religious survivor. But if you have a dependency on God in your life, you become a spiritual warrior. A lot of difference. You see, what you do, listen to this. They were led out of Egypt through 10 plagues, the last one being the angel of death. The only thing that would save the firstborn was the blood of a lamb over the doorpost. After 10 catastrophic situations that couldn't be explained, as much as science has tried to do it, they're joking. It's hilarious to listen. 10 catastrophic things that happened, that each one attacked one of their major gods. Every one of them. When Egypt let Israel go out, they freed them. They took the gold of Egypt. They took the treasures. They took all they could carry. And what, 2 million, three, who knows? Somewhere between 1.5 and 3 million people go out into the desert. And God, the Holy Spirit, puts a cover over them, a cloud that shaded them in the daytime and warmed them like a fire at nighttime, because the temperatures were like this. So they were free. All right, now listen to me. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're set free. You're set free from slavery. You're set free from the gods of the world. You're set free from Satan. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. Amen. You are set free. Jesus paid the price with his blood. He's given you a covenant agreement. And that covenant agreement is powerful. So when you're set free, the question is this: what will you do with your freedom? Because what you do with your freedom will determine the future of your promises that God has for you. What do you mean? What am I going to do with my freedom? I know what it's like to be a sinner. I know what it's like to be saved. And the funniest thing is, as you mature in God, that is such a funny statement. You'll grow out of certain things that you can do now that other people can't do, and you start going back to Egypt just a little bit. Israel left captivity to freedom. And this is how they did it. They did it by complete obedience and complete surrender to God. They followed God's word to the letter. They were all delivered from the curse of death. And listen to the similarities today. They were all delivered from the curse of death by the blood of a lamb. Ring a bell? They were all led with the manifest presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Ring a bell? By a cloud of fire by night and a cloud of shade by the day. They were provided with cool water from a rock. That rock is Christ Jesus. He told that woman at the well, he said, run and get your husband. I got something to tell him. He goes, I'm not married. He said, man, that's a good semi-lie. But we're so good at semi-lies. They're like semi-tractor trailers. And you say it's a Volkswagen. You're right. You don't have a husband right now, but you've had five. And the man you're living with right now, you're living in sin with because you're not married. And she goes, what? Tell me more. He says, the water you have there, you'll thirst again, but I've got some water. I'm the source. I'm the rock. My water, you'll never thirst again. She goes, give me some. And he did. To this day, she's in glory. She left her life of sin. She became an evangelist. She became a teacher, a woman of God with great stature, and led many, many people to Jesus Christ. They left Israel. Israel left captivity in Egypt to freedom by complete obedience and surrender to God. And they were delivered from the curse of death by the blood of a lamb. And they were led by the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, a cloud of God. They were provided cool water from the rock. And they were fed the food of angels from heaven, manna, the word of God. That's what we have today, only in greater form. Far greater. Theirs was symbolic. Ours is the actuation of the blood of Jesus Christ in the life of people. As long as they held up the banner of God, listen to this, Jehovah Nissi. Look at all the different names. It's so funny when you study Hebrew, all those names of God we know, they're so little compared to the real Hebrew terms of God. They're really in depth, but this is good. As long as they held up the banner of God, the staff of power, and with their hands raised, the battles were won. Amen? As long as they stayed in the game. The battles were won. So whatever fight you're in, whatever battle you're in right now, if you just raise your hands and say, God, it's your battle. I'm praising you and thanking you. God, in the name of Jesus, that's all you have to do. God, the battle's yours. I guarantee you, God will fight your battles for you. As long as they raised their hands, the battle was won. Your freedom from sin isn't negotiable. You were saved and set free to listen to these three statements. Number one, to come out of Egypt or come out of sin. Not to take out anything of Egypt or to bring out any part of that into your life after you're set free. You're set free from your old life. You're set free from everything that held you captive before. And he didn't save you to take bits and parts and pieces of that with you into your freedom. You're set free from your past. So they go out into the promise, and when they're in the promise, they're there 40 years. The promise was that the generation that first went out, that left Egypt in freedom, every one of them died in the wilderness. They went from captivity to wilderness. They went from captivity to freedom, and it's what they did with their freedom that caused them, that generation, everyone died. Not one of them lived to see the promise. Read the scripture. It was because they incorporated the sin of Egypt in the worship of God. And my friends, listen to me today in churches around the country. I'm listening and I'm hearing a thing in theology that's called replacement theology. It's where we are replacing the holiness of God with the sins of Egypt. I had a pastor the other day almost start crying, and he said, a man that I mentored and grew and has a great church, he said, I'm listening to him now, and he said he's bought into the things of the world. Now I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, because I'm going to preach real straight, okay? I hate the sin, not the sinner. If you have sin in your life, I don't hate you, I love you. But I hate the sin that's keeping you in Egypt. The sin that's keeping you in captivity. And our pastors today in America have some kind of paralysis, a political correctness that won't preach against sin. But when you have homosexuals singing in your worship team, you're mixing the sin of Egypt into the presence of God, and there's no blessing, there's no presence that will come. I'm not being hard, I'm not being cold, I'm not being narrow-minded. I'm telling you that that is a sin. The Word of God, I read it just the other day in the scripture. When you see adultery, when you see fornication, when you see homosexuality, when you see these things that are happening, for us to put our head in the sand and not warn people of the sin is a debauchery in the pulpit instead of the truth, because Jesus will set you free from all of this. You no longer have to take that sin. Well, I have a really good friend. I do too. But I want to see him delivered, set free. That generation incorporated the sins of Egypt. There is no such thing as replacement theology. None. You see, they've tried to replace the power of the blood of Jesus. There's no substitution for the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no substitution for the water that comes from the rock, Jesus Christ, that replenishes us and strengthens us. There's no replacement for the bread of God, the Word of God. If the influence of Egypt are trying to hold you captive, listen to me, they will take your freedom. If you try to incorporate your past into your present, I don't know what to do. Go to Jesus. This is not a mental health situation. This is a spiritual battle that was won at Calvary by the blood of Christ. And when you go to him and say, Lord, I need your help, falling at the face of the cross of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, I assure you, I promise you, I'll guarantee you by the eternal God that he will pull you up and strengthen you and take you out of captivity and give you freedom, if that's what you want. There's no replacement for righteousness or right thinking. But when they got ready, when Egypt got out into the wilderness, they had freedom. One entire generation decided that freedom meant doing what they used to do and incorporating that in with God. And they died. But there was a generation that was coming up. There was a generation that was growing. It was a new generation. And this generation grew back to possess the promises of God. A generation that lived surrendered lives, obedient lives to God, to enter and possess the promises of God. And I want to announce to you this morning, online and around the world and in this church, that this new living generation is here today in this country, in our world, and it's saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. And we have the generation that's coming up right now that's going to usher us into the promises of God. They say no to replacement theology, and they say yes to victory. No to survival, and yes to taking the possessions of God. So I tell you this. It's one thing for you or I to understand that we have possessions. It's something else to be able to take the possessions. You see, the promises of God, if you want more of God, the promises of God, those are not yours until you take possession. The second message I'm going to preach with this sometime is taking the land. But right now, we're talking about from captivity to the wilderness. That wilderness was a place that would have killed anybody else, but because they were children of God, they were heated and warmed, protected, provided for, guided and directed, strengthened, helped, forgiven, restored. And that's, I'm telling you, in a world we're living in today, you need the protective custody of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's more than willing. But it takes this. It takes surrender and it takes obedience. There's no substitute for any of those things. There is none. I'm not being hard. I'm telling you, I would be remiss to tell you that there's a border, a gray line that you can get close to. There are none. There is reality of serving God and the reality of not serving God. And nobody's going to hold a gun to your head. It's going to be you saying this: I want the promises. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how I'm going to get it done, but I know one thing. I want the promises of God. And when you say that, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, does something so supernatural. You see, if you haven't had that involvement of the Holy Spirit of God in a supernatural way in your life to this point, I want to tell you there's something ahead of you that's so wonderful. Because when the children of Israel walked out of Egypt into freedom, they were immediately hit with a huge battle. The entire army of Egypt decided they were going to bring them back. How many of you have made a profession of faith and served Jesus Christ only for the enemy, only old habits and situations trying to drag you back into that world of captivity? When they got to an insurmountable place, when you get to a place where it's do or die, they were facing the Red Sea. They could see the cloud of the enemy coming behind them. Not only were they going to put them back in Egypt in captivity, they were going to beat the tar out of them and kill half of them, and it was going to be a horrible thing. But there was a man by the name of Moses that had a covenant agreement. He said, no replacement theologies, no secondhand nothing. It's God or nothing in my life. He raises the staff of God. And believe me, friends, it's not a movie or a fairy tale. The very power of an almighty God split the Red Sea, and it parted. And that one or two, ever how many million people it was, walked across land that should have taken months to dry out because of the silt, was instantly dried like a parking lot, and they walked across to the other side, only to watch God drop the ball on the Egyptians when they got across and destroy their enemies. So when you get to the place with God that you say, I'm going to serve you, I want your promises, and I'm not going to play games. Nobody's making me. I'm deciding. Then God's going to do something in your life you can't even begin to understand. He's going to do something for you that's greater than anything your old life ever offered you. It's going to look like the reality of captivity that it is. And you're going to see the joy of God in your life. There's an old song that says, I'd rather have Jesus. How do you get to that place? I'd rather have Jesus. It says, silver or gold, and a lot of different things. Fortune, fame. But the choice is, I'd rather have Jesus. And there's no negotiation on holiness and righteousness. You can't achieve it. You can't get there, but the Holy Spirit can give it to you if you want freedom. And then when you get freedom, it's what are you going to do with it? Because freedom will lead you to captivity, and will lead you to the promise, or will put you back in captivity. It'll be your choice. I say I take the promise. Anybody join me here? Now let me ask you something while you're seated. A question. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't think I'm giving God my entire life. I'm playing semi. There's no negotiation with that. I don't care who you are. I don't care what position in church you've held. I don't care how long you've been going to church. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff. Why would that matter? This is something between you and God. Why would what somebody else thought about you keep you from the glory that my mother-in-law saw at 4:30 this morning? She went from 102-year-old woman to strong, healthy, tall, dark-headed Maxine Howard again.